Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
I want to get back into the conversation about living life in 4G. Last week we talked about the concept of 4G as it relates to cell phone companies, and that's the latest, greatest technology to download your internet stuff, and it's supposed to be the fastest that's available and those kind of things. But we all know that those cell phone companies are eventually going to upgrade to 5G and 6G and those kind of things. When we talk about 4G and spiritual life, there is no upgrade. When God established these parameters for our life millennia ago, they were made accessible to us so that we could download the presence of Christ, so that we could download the presence of God, so that we could download the life-changing source, power source that comes from being in a relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son. The things that we've been asked to do are very simple. We are asked to gather in the presence of Christ, both personally and corporately. And today we're going to talk about part two of gathering. Last week we talked about gathering our praise and bringing our praise into His presence. Today we're going to talk about gathering our sin and bringing it to His presence. Next week's Easter, we're going to do something completely different. The following week, we're going to talk about gathering part three, and that's gathering together. We're going to talk about corporate worship. But there are other parts to this. We gather, we go, we're all asked to be witnesses. We give, not just our money, but we also give of our time and our talent. The kingdom of God needs us. More importantly, the kingdom of God wants us to be active participants. And so we give of ourselves back to the kingdom of God. And finally, we grow. We can't stay spiritually stagnant where we are. Jesus asked us to do and to be better than that. So we're going to talk about gathering today, gathering in the presence of Jesus. Last week we talked about gather up our praise, gather up our reasons of celebration, and go into His presence and praise and celebrate. The Bible says that God inhabits that. That's where He wants to build His home. He wants His home to be built in the presence of your praise. But we also find out today that God wants us to not only bring our praise to His presence, but He wants us to bring our sin into His presence. And sin isn't something that gets a whole lot of cover time from pulpits across the country much anymore. But without the acknowledgement of sin and the acknowledgement of the forgiveness of our sin, our spiritual journey is just stuck in the mud. It's absolutely stagnant. I want you to find the book of Hebrews, either in your hard copy or in your Bible app. And I'm not putting the words on the screen this morning because I want everybody to be able to find this particular verse. Because this particular verse in Hebrews chapter 4 speaks volumes about who we are. But more importantly, it speaks volumes about who Christ is and what He did to give us access to the throne room of grace, even though we are sinners. Hebrews chapter 4, we want to begin in verse 14. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us therefore then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. You understand what verse 15 says? Verse 15 says that Jesus Christ, your high priest, understands the fact that you are weak and that you are prone to be tempted by sin. He understands that you give in to those temptations and that sin is a part of your human condition. How does He know that? Because He's been tempted in every possible way that you have ever been tempted or that you ever will be tempted, and He was successful in not succumbing to those temptations. That's an amazing thing. And because He was successful, it gave Him the right to die on the cross that we're going to talk about next Sunday and be resurrected from the dead on our behalf so that there is power exercised over any sin that we might commit. Not our power, but His power. He's the great high priest. And you are not doomed or damned or condemned by your weakness. He understands that there is a weakness there, and He has overcome that weakness on your behalf. So when we talk about gathering in Jesus' presence, we certainly want to gather in His presence and offer Him our praise. But oh, how important it is for us to gather in Jesus' presence and gather our sins and bring them into His presence. Because it is only there that our sins can be dealt with and forgiven and taken care of appropriately. I read a quote by Paul Tripp this week, T-R-I-P-P. Paul Tripp said this, "The weakness we hate inside of us is a blessing." He's talking about our sin. He said our sin is a blessing. Now, I got to tell you, when I read that first sentence, I immediately had this visceral reaction to, dude, you're an idiot. My sin is a curse. I hate my sin. I hate the fact that there are some things that I just can't stop doing, and I hate that there are other things I know you want me to do that I just can't seem to find the courage or the strength or the guts to do. And then I remembered, whoa, that's exactly what Paul said. Paul said, I'm a wretched man. Because the things I don't want to do are the things that I do, and the things that I do want to do are the things that I'm not doing. Oh, wretched man I am. But Paul Tripp went on to say, the weakness that I hate inside myself is really a blessing. And then he said, this is why. And I thought this was beautiful. He said, the sin that we hate inside of us is a blessing because it drives us into the arms of the one we simply would not have sought if we thought we were okay on our own. What Paul Tripp is saying is that our sin is a blessing because it drives us into the arms of Jesus because we can't take care of our sin in our own strength. And when you put it in that kind of language, all of a sudden it makes sense. The things inside of me that I hate are really a blessing because those are the things that drive me into the presence of the one who can deal with the things that I hate most about me. And it is in that moment that I find my worth in Christ, not in myself. So here's what we do. Last week we talked about gathering our praises and bringing them to Jesus' presence. This week we talk about gathering our sin and bringing them into Jesus' presence. In every gospel, Jesus asks us to bring our sin to Him. Let me give you three of those examples. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Jesus says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." I have not come to call the righteous. I've come to call the sinner. If you're a sinner, that means I want you. If you're a sinner, that means your best bet is in my presence. Again, Mark chapter 2, verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "Is it not the healthy who need a doctor? It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Sin is an infection. And that infection pollutes and contaminates and deteriorates every part of who you are. And Jesus said, when you get an infection in real life, you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you an antibiotic. Jesus says, I'm the antibiotic. When you get sick, you go to the doctor to get well. When you are sick with sin, you come to me to get well. Luke chapter 5. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And those are just a few examples, but in every gospel, in every Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus says, I want you to bring your sin to me. Isn't it ironic that we think exactly the opposite? We think, oh man, my sin is so great, the last place I need to be is in Jesus' presence. The last place I want to be is in Jesus' presence. The last thing I want to do is talk to Jesus about the sin that continues to trip me up. We have it wrong, and Jesus has it right. He's always had it right. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes that weary and heavy laden is just a result of the fact that we struggle with the sin nature that we live in. Jesus says, bring it to me. Confess it. Get rid of it. Talk to me about those things. Engage me in conversation about your struggle with those things. Now, if we're going to gather up our sin and bring them into His presence and offer confession, there are some components of confession that have to be in place. Here's one of the problems that we have. I've heard people pray this for years. They'll bow their head and they'll say something to the effect of, and Lord, forgive me where I have sinned. Now, in theory, that's a nice prayer. But in reality, that's just dumb. Because here's what happens when you and I do that. We bow our head and we say, Jesus, forgive me where I sinned. And Jesus is standing up there with the list. And he's like, where do I start? Which one? Here's the problem. When you and I sin, our sin is very specific, right? If I know that I'm supposed to tell the truth and I tell a lie, that sin is a specific sin. And so when we go to the Lord in confession, we confess specifically. Lord, the other day when I was talking to Debbie about such and such, I knew she was going to be upset with me if I told her the truth about what I really did, and so I lied, and I really shouldn't have done that, and so I'm very sorry. Right? What confession requires is an agreement with God that we have done something that is counterintuitive to what His teachings are in our life. And this is why gathering up our sins and bringing them into His presence is very important. The hymn writer wrote a hymn that said, Count Your Blessings. We sing it, man, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. That's great, I'm all for counting your blessings, but maybe somebody ought to change the words of that song and say, count your confessions, count your failings, count your sinnings, name them one by one. Turn them over to Him, see what God has done. We do not sin in vague, general ways. We sin in very specific ways against the teaching of God. Well, how do I know what sins I'm committing and what sins I'm not committing? God's Word. God's Word. Start there. You cannot know what sins you're committing or where God's trying to get rid of sin in your life if you're not spending time in the instruction manual. When you're not living according to the instruction manual, you don't know it unless you know what the book says. Weekly sermons. I don't stand up here for my health. I stand up here to try to point out things in your life that might need tweaking. The counsel of a good friend. There's all kinds of ways that those kinds of things come into our life. And so what we do is we compare them. What does God's Word say? And if we are found wanting, or if we are found in sin, we confess those things. We confess those things. So what are the elements of confession? First, there must be a godly sorrow. There must be a genuine sadness. I must feel genuinely sad in my heart that I lied to Debbie or whatever the sin happens to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. Now, I like the salvation part, and I like the repentance part, but I really like the no regrets part. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. When was the last time? When was the last time your heart genuinely hurt because you were living in a way, or thinking in a way, or speaking in a way, or treating others in a way that you know displeased your Heavenly Father? When was the last time you felt godly sorrow? Unfortunately, it does not come often enough in our life. We take a very passive, very non-aggressive approach to sin, and we shouldn't. Sin is a disease that keeps us from knowing the health of a dynamic relationship with our Heavenly Father. If you're here this morning and you can't say that you have experienced godly sorrow in a long time, then you are not walking with the Lord the way you need to walk with the Lord. You are not the Christian you think you are. Because godly sorrow about our shortcomings, about our misgivings, about the sin in our life should be a real regular occurrence That's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul said, I'm a wretched man. I have not obtained this, but I press on. Now, as harsh as that sounds, there's another option that's even harsher. If you don't experience or you don't know the conviction of godly sorrow in your heart, you have either slipped away from your relationship with God or you've never known Him. You cannot be a follower of Christ and continue to live without some tweaking or pricking of your heart of godly sorrow. And so I would ask you this morning, where do you stand on the subject of gathering your sin, bringing them into His presence? You either don't believe in God the way you think you do, or you've never known God like you think you do. Those are the only two options. My prayer has been all week that we would know the joy of godly sorrow. We would know the joy of godly sorrow to the point where we can gather up our sins, that we can bring them into His presence, that we can confess them one by one so that there will be no regrets. So that there will be no regrets. When David was confronted with the sin in his heart and in his life, he finally broke. And he wrote Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." And his list was pretty epic. He committed adultery. He lied more times than we can count. He schemed and connived and cheated. And he said, "God, all these things, I did them, and I did them against you." Yes, other people were affected. But the core reality is that my sin was against you. I have done what is evil in your sight. You see, God is the standard. He's the litmus test. And we're to live like He wants us to live. But we get so frustrated with the fact that we don't live like He wants us to live that we beat ourselves up all the cotton-picking time. We get on our own backs to the point that we miss verse 15 in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weakness." No, we have a high priest that understands our weakness because He faced every temptation. And yet He chose not to sin so that He could relate to the struggle that you have and the failure that you experience. That's what drove Him to the cross. The Romans didn't kill Him. The Jews didn't kill Him. He went to the cross because He had to for your sake and for mine. Because He knew that we cannot stand the crushing blows of our own sin. And so He took the crushing blows of the punishment for our sin in His own body and on His own back and in His own wrists and feet. The psalmist has also said, Psalm 38, 17, "I am on the verge of collapse, facing constant pain. But I confess my sins. I'm deeply sorry for what I have done." Do you know godly sorrow? Do you know godly sorrow? Gather those sorrows up. Gather the brokenness of your sin up. Gather your sins committed up and bring them into the presence of Jesus who makes them better. This is what this looks like. Luke chapter 18 tells us about a tax collector. He was convicted of the sin that was in his own life, and he was impressed so much by the goodness of his heavenly Father. We're told that the tax collector stood at a distance and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest and in sorrow, he said, "God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Let me tell you something this morning. I need you to hear this. I need you to hear it well. The problem is not the fact that you and I are sinners. The problem comes into play in our life when we refuse to acknowledge that we are sinners and that we needed Jesus to forgive us of those sins. That is the greatest sin of all. That is the greatest sin of all. To not acknowledge the fact that we are sinners is the one thing that will keep you from having your sin forgiven. So we need a godly sorrow. There's something else that we need. And that is we need to have an intentional thought of avoiding that sin in the future. We all have what they call pet sins. Sins that we struggle with and probably will struggle with all of our life. They're the ones that really bring depression into our soul. They're the ones that really drag us into the mire of self-doubt. They're the ones that really raise up these questions about, God can't be real, because if He was real, then I wouldn't continue to struggle with this same thing. Let me give you just a word of encouragement this morning. As long as you are in this human flesh, you are always going to struggle with your sin nature. And whatever your pet sin or sins might be, they are never going to go away. There will be seasons where they are less intense than they are in other seasons in your life. The Scripture assures us of that. But here's how the devil works. If you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ by faith through His death on the cross, it was in that moment that you became saved or born again or whatever church word you want to put on that. And in that moment, when you made that conscious choice to become a child of God, the Holy Spirit came and resided inside of you. And when the Holy Spirit, according to the Scripture, came and resided inside of you, that means the devil lost you for all of eternity. You are no longer property of the devil. And that ticked him off really, really bad. So here's his strategy now. Now that he doesn't have you anymore as his child, what he's going to try to do is he's going to try to wreck you as God's child. And so he's going to pick for the rest of your life to try to get you to mess up, to try to get you to self-doubt, to try to get you to self-destruct. Why? Because if he can't have you for eternity, he might as well wreck your Jesus influence in the here and now. And that's why you fight these battles all the days of your life. That's why you and I aren't strong enough to win these battles in our own strength. This is why we have to gather our sin and we have to bring them into the presence of Jesus and we have to confess them one by one. Because if we know what they are and we acknowledge them and we say, Jesus, help me here, then we can set the devil back on his heels and we can keep him at bay, at least at bay, while we're going through these things. Listen to the advice that an old preacher in the New Testament gave to a young preacher in the New Testament. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22, an old preacher writes a letter to a young preacher, and he says this, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts." Let's dissect this verse for a minute. The first thing he says is run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. I really wish the language here would be different, but it's not. Because when we think of youthful lust, we always let our mind wander to something sexual. And while that is certainly the case, that's not what Paul's talking about here when he writes to Timothy. What he's telling Timothy is that young people are notorious for reckless living. They're notorious for not thinking things through. They're notorious for living on whatever feels good at the time. They're notorious for acting out the pleasures of this life when they're young. And so what Paul is saying is, stay away from those things that young people lust after. The adrenaline rush, the excitement. Stay away from the taking risks. Stay away from risky type behaviors. Stay away from those kinds of things. Because they will typically lead you down a sinful path. He's not simply talking about sexual things. He's just talking about reckless things. Things that don't lead you towards the kingdom of God. He said, stay away from those kind of things. But then he gives us some positive advice. He said, instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Wouldn't that be a great world to live in if every Christ follower pursued those things? Pursued means to run hard after. Chase them with all of your might. Like me, moving towards the finish line yesterday. When I rounded the corner and I saw the flag, it was still about a quarter or a half a mile away, and I'm like, oh, I can make that. And so I picked up the pace, and I jiggled all the way to the finish line. But I got there. Pursue those things. Righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. All of the things that aren't youthful, all of the things that we don't youthfully lust after, right? And then he says, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. He said, you need fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help you on this journey. Now, here's the thing about repentance. If we don't have a plan to avoid the sins that so easily trip us up, repentance isn't possible. You see, godly sorrow has to be coupled with an intent to give up the sin. As I've already explained, you're not going to be able to be successful with that all the days of your life. There will be temptation there until you die. And some days you're going to be great at avoiding it. Other days, it's going to just feel like a millstone around your neck. But what Paul's telling Timothy is, you need to enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord. If you want to practice repentance, it may be required of you to change your friends. If you have a foul mouth and you hang around with people that only have foul mouths, the chances of you getting rid of that foul mouth are slim. Sometimes the call to Christ is a call to loneliness. We are to be in the world, not of the world. We are to come out from among them. It's not an isolationist philosophy, but it's a philosophy that says my closest, most intimate friends need to be people who call on the Lord with pure hearts. That's the people we should run with. And sometimes we have to give up our friends. When I was in the sixth grade, I met this group of ruffians that I began to run with. Sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, I ran with these ruffians. And we did things that I am not proud of. We did things that today would be considered criminal activity. And when I was in the ninth grade, I met a group of these type of people who called on the Lord with pure hearts, and I liked them. And they liked me. And they saw that I was struggling and trying to get my act together. Unfortunately, I struggled for 10 years before I actually met Christ. I thought religion was going to be what fixed me, and it wasn't. But one of the things I did was when I was a freshman in high school, I made a conscious choice to change my friends. And I began hanging around people that pursued the Lord with a pure heart. And it made all the difference in my life. And it helped me give up things like bad language. Sometimes you have to change your friends if true repentance is going to take place in your life. Proverbs chapter 28, Solomon writes these words, "People who conceal their sin will not prosper." You want to know why there's not good things in your life? It's highly probable that there aren't good things in your life. You can't just prosper like you think you should prosper. In part because there may be unconfessed sin. Gather them. Take them to His presence. Look, trying to cover our sin shows that we don't hate our sin enough. Sin deforms our character and torments our soul. Forsaking it is a practical result of confessing it. And so confess it. To not avoid it does not equal true repentance. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3 that we should repent, or John the Baptist preaches in Matthew chapter 3 that we should repent of our sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That brings me to the final point, and that is this. By faith, Trust God's promise and power to forgive those sins. Let me reiterate this. By faith, trust God's promise and power to forgive sin. David writes in Psalm 32, "Finally, I confessed all of my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt, and I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. My guilt is gone," David says. Let me tell you how grace works. When you come into the presence of Jesus with godly sorrow and an intent to repent, and you make that confession, that specific confession of whatever sin that is, and you say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me for X, Y, Z," the Bible says that in that moment, that sin is forgiven. More importantly, the Bible says that in that moment, that sin is forgotten by God. And this is where you and I have such weak faith. We don't think it can be that easy. Here's the reality. It was not that easy for Jesus. He became your sin when He died on that cross. But He did all that so it would be that easy for you and me. The Bible says that when we confess our sin, God takes those sins and He puts them as far away as the east is from the west. The Bible says that He takes those sins and He drops them into the sea of forgetfulness to remember them no more. When you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you from the unrighteousness that is associated with those sins. All you have to do is trust God's power to do that. When you gather your sin and you take them into the presence and you gather yourself in the presence of Jesus and you confess your sin, you stand up and you walk out of there knowing with all of your heart that those sins have been forgiven. Because if you can't believe God that He'll do that in your life, you can never mature beyond, or you can never grow beyond an immature Christian state. It's called faith. There's a touching story that I heard told in 1988 when I was at a convention in the Superdome in New Orleans. Billy Graham was the featured speaker, and a New Orleans prostitute was one of the women who was giving her testimony that day. I cannot for the life of me remember her name, but I remember the story like it happened yesterday. She earned her living in the French Quarter. She sold her body for money for drugs and for rent and for anything else you can think of. And she told the story of how a street preacher in New Orleans worked with her and talked with her and taught her about the love of Christ and how Jesus forgives sin and all of those kind of things. And finally the day came when she recognized she needed to give her life to Jesus Christ. She believed, but she never felt like she could belong. And when she finally had the breakthrough where she knew that she could believe and belong and that Jesus' forgiveness and His love was big enough to receive her, She said this. She said, "Right there in the squalor of the New Orleans French Quarter, I knelt down and I made a conscious decision to believe that Jesus Christ would forgive my sin." And she said, "When I knelt a prostitute, but when I stood a lady. And the only difference was is that she made a choice to believe I'm no longer a prostitute. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because He will forgive my sin, all of my filth, I am now a lady." It's just a matter of choosing to believe. If you confess with your mouth and if you believe with your heart, not only will you be saved, but you'll be forgiven. Oh, don't be afraid to gather your sin and bring Him into His presence. It's the best possible place to be. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sin is a blessing because your sin drives you to the one who can take your sin away. Don't be afraid to gather your sins and take them into His presence. He longs, He desires, He died to forgive you of those things. And because He rose again, His power is sure, and you can know that your sin has been forgiven. I'm going to ask you to raise your faith a notch this morning. Choose to believe that Jesus is that good.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.